you'd like to turn with me today to 1 John, the second chapter. And we'll begin reading in the 28th verse and probably read through chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John 2:28 is where we begin. We want to preach a sermon, if the Lord allows it and the Holy Spirit anoints today, entitled Dirty Dishes. Kind of a weird title, I guess, but just something I run across this week or last week and thought I might want to share it with the church. Richard DeHaan, who writes in a booklet every month, him and his family. I forget the name of it right now. Some of you may get this. But several years back, he wrote this, that when he was a little boy, his father and his would travel a lot as a minister to other cities. He'd go speak at churches and conferences and different things. And every once in a while, his mother would accompany him and leave the boys at home for a few days. And he said, while we enjoyed being independent, we detested doing dishes. So to try to put off that dreaded task, they would stack all the dishes they could into the oven and close the door and put it off as long as possible, having to wash those dishes. But at the end of the week, there'd be hardly any room left, and they'd know that Mom and Dad would be home. So they would rush to wash all those dishes, and sometimes they said it would take them hours to get all the dishes done. But they had to get them done before Mom and Dad came home, because they would be ashamed if they came home earlier than they expected. So I guess the moral of this is today is this. We need to get our dirty dishes clean, because Jesus is coming, and we don't know when. And he may come back sooner than we think. He's not going to delay much longer, I don't think. But since we don't know exactly when he's going to come, we can't get too awful lazy with our walk. That's kind of where I'm going to go with this today. I want to talk about cleaning our dishes and being ready for the coming of the Lord, because I believe Jesus is coming soon. Now, some of you have been in this church for 25 years. I don't see very many here. There's been some people. A lot of them are not here today. Some of you have been here almost that long. You've heard me preach about the coming of the Lord every once in a while for the past 25 years, and he still hasn't came. Well, I don't want you to fall into that crowd of the scoffers that say, where is the, you know, you've talked about for 25 years, when's he coming? I don't believe he is. The Bible said the last day there would be scoffers who would say, where is his coming? When's he coming? He's not coming. You don't want to get caught into that trap of saying, he's not coming. I've heard it forever. Sister Carol's, not to date her or Barbara or any of them, but they've heard it as long as I have, so I just forget about them. I've heard about this for almost 64 years. Ever since I can remember, I've heard about Jesus going to come again. Here it is. I'll be 64 on my next birthday. That's in September, by the way, if you want to mark it on your calendars. Well, every year when you get past 60 is a milestone. And he hadn't came yet. But I still expect him to come at any moment. And so I think you and I need to be ready for his coming at any moment, because I don't know for sure when he's coming. He might come while I'm sleeping some night. And if I haven't gotten ready or been ready when I went to sleep, I'm going to miss it. He might come while I'm busy brush hogging my pasture. I sure hate to tear up my little tractor, but I won't care at that point. But I'll care a lot if I come in from the field of working and there ain't nobody home. I call my grandkids and nobody answers the phone. I'm going to care a lot then. I've told you before, I've got a few head of cattle, and every once in a while I lock them up where they can't get to the pond. And I hope if a rapture takes place, somebody realizes my cows can't get to water and turn them loose. It won't matter to me, but I like my cows. And things are going to get tough enough, somebody might need to butcher one of them after I'm gone. You understand? The Lord's coming. And don't scoff at that. Don't doubt it. But be ready for it, because he's coming. So that's what I want to talk about today. John, 1 John, the second chapter, the 28th verse. Y'all give me time. I'll work through it. I'll get to where I need to be. 1 John 2:28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and if it has not yet And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So I want to talk a little bit today about this purifying hope of every Christian. It tells us today that we are to abide in him. If you go to John, I believe it's the 14th chapter, maybe the 15th chapter, you'll read scriptures, John 15 verses 1 through 16. I won't read it today, but it talks about abiding in the vine. It's a whole 16 verses of talking about abiding in the vine, staying in the vine, producing fruit in the vine, and being pruned once in a while, and bad sticks being thrown away and burned up and things of that nature. But the Bible teaches us to purify ourselves because we have hope. And it's a persevering hope in our faith of our salvation, which is evidence of being a true Christian. We abide in him because we have hope. You got saved. You've been a Christian for a while. You have hope. The fact is, when you first got saved, whether you've been saved 1 minute or 100 years, you have hope. And that hope is that one day Jesus is coming again to receive his own unto himself. The bridegroom is coming. I may have got my scriptures mixed up, but one of them is abiding in the vine in that same area. It's John 15 is the vine. John 14 then would be, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, or I go to prepare a place for you." It's sort of like the bridegroom in the old days, in the days of Israel, when a man was betrothed to a bride, they didn't necessarily go buy them their own piece of ground. They would usually add a room onto the house, because families lived together back in those days. And so everybody knew that they were betrothed or engaged, and everybody would go walk down the street every once in a while and say, "I wonder if the room's almost ready. I've already been invited to the wedding, and when he gets the room ready, when that place that they're going to stay is ready, then he's going to call us to the wedding supper." Do you not understand, church, that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also, and when the room or the place or the mansion is ready, he's coming after us. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, he's going to step out on the clouds, the trump of God's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, the room or the mansion will be ready, and Jesus will step out and call us up. Hallelujah. Church, they don't understand this today. You're on shouting ground right now. I mean, Jesus is coming after those that have purified themselves, that are staying ready for the coming of the Lord. staying ready for the coming of the Son of Man. So we have to persevere in our faith. And every one of us needs to do that. We should love His appearing. He says, abide in Him, verse 28. When He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I have confidence today, if I abide in Him, that one day I'm going to heaven. I tell you, I don't know what I was feeling the night I got saved, but I know this, I knew when I got up from that altar, I was going to heaven. I knew I wasn't no longer hell bound, I was heaven bound. And that was a lot much better feeling thinking I was going to heaven than to think I was going to hell. And you might want to go there. I don't want to visit, do you? Oh, no way, Jose. I want to stay here. I want to go to heaven one of these days and be with the Lord. So we must abide in Him and love His appearing and look forward to His appearing. And to, we're going to these days, we're going to be crowned with a crown of righteousness. And that's in the presence of the Lord. We have hope today if we abide in Him. It's not just a passive, continual, active abiding, but must be pursued by every genuine believer. You don't just get saved and say, okay, that's it. Keep me, Lord. He does keep you. Don't get me wrong. And we sometimes try to put rules and regulations on people that might make it hard for them to live for God. But I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved, it's not passive. It's not pew sitting. It revives you, and it puts into you a desire to do something for God, and it puts a desire for you to live for God. And when you don't live for God or you let down, it puts a conviction on you or a remorse in you that you want to repent and straighten up so that you can stay right with God. It's not passive. It's not, well, I'm saved, so everything's okay. It's I'm saved, and everything's going to be okay, and everything is okay, but I'm going to do everything within my power to stay where I need to be, because I want to go to heaven. And that's not difficult. Well, I mean, I know it's difficult, don't get me wrong, but I mean, if you make up your mind, you can live for God, church. I know you're going to have your struggles, you're going to have pressure, you're going to have temptation, you're going to have trial. I know all that stuff. You do too. You've heard about it enough and you've experienced enough of it. And guess what? You'll experience it till the day He comes. In this life, you shall have trouble and trials and tribulation. You're going to have it. But that doesn't change the fact that you're a born-again Christian on your way to heaven just because you're having trouble. We got a good report this morning. It's a good report, but it's a bad report. You know what I mean. Amanda Joe got up this morning, been praying for her husband. We prayed about 4 weeks ago that him and a couple others would get saved. One of them already came. Anyway, he's not here today, but a couple of weeks ago he knelt at his pew, and I hope that he got saved. I haven't talked to him about it. But this morning she got up, and her husband said, I'm going to church. And he said, I feel funny going out there to your church, so I'm going to go to this other church. She said, well, you're going to feel funny at that church too, because it's not the church or the people. Holy Spirit's dealing with you, bud. So he may come home this afternoon and be saved. But what my point is this, we prayed that a few weeks ago that he's one of them we prayed for, that he would get saved. And we've been praying for it ever since, been praying for it before, but we made a specific prayer. Lord, that you'd save Artie. I have no doubt that Artie's going to be saved, if not today, shortly. Because God's faithful. That's a good report. Somebody's being won into the kingdom of God. And that's after crisis. I won't go into it, but just last week, the week before, there was crisis in Artie's life. He had to make a decision. And he made the right one. Now this week, he's making another right decision. God's moving. Church, we got to make an effort to live for God. Amanda Jo didn't give up when Artie said he was going to do this and this and this. She didn't give up. She called out to God. Was she desperate? Was she fearful in some ways? Absolutely. But she said, my hope is in God. And God's coming through. Her husband's going to be catapulted out of here one of these days with her when the Lord comes because of faithfulness. Come on, church. You got to be faithful. So we have a purifying hope, and that leads to love and obedience. And they are a true moral test of genuine Christians. Do you love God? Are you obedient to God? That's a true test of your loyalty and your obedience. Are you really loving Him? Do you really love Him? Then you'll obey Him. If you really love Him, you're going to have true moral character. If you love God, you're going to do what you can to make sure that happens. If verse 29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So what's that tell us? That we are to practice righteousness. And if we do, we won't be ashamed of Him. We have a confidence, an outspokenness, a freedom of speech to talk about Him. We have confidence in Christ coming because we are blameless in holiness before Him. If you're living for God today, you're blameless. Quit beating yourself up. You're trying to live for God. You're doing your best. You're praying. You're seeking God. You're reading the Word. You're going to church. You're doing the things you're supposed to do. Stop beating yourself up and just rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice in the fact that you're a born-again Christian. Will you make mistakes? I believe you might. How many of you have never made a mistake? Raise your hand. If you raise your hand right there, you just made a mistake because you lied. Everybody's made mistakes at one time or another. Everybody's disappointed God at one time or another. But He didn't blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life because of it. Amen? Because you're doing your part. You're doing what you can to live for God. If you make a mistake, repent. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That wasn't written to the sinner. That was written to the church. And if that was written to the church, there must be a reason He wrote that to the church, because the church makes mistakes and sins once in a while. Come on now. But we are in Christ today. That's exciting, isn't it? To be in Christ. And we have this confidence. We don't have to be ashamed of Him. And everyone that's in Him practices righteousness. And so that's a feature of the believer's hope, that we practice righteousness today. As a Christian, you should be practicing righteousness. Right living. Holiness. Sanctification. Living for God the best of your ability. Letting God then do what He needs to do. Letting the Holy Spirit do His purifying work in your life. Because there's some things you just can't fix. There's some things you can't fix, but He can. But you do your part. You understand? I'm going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. But I've got to do my part. I'm not going to rest on my laurels. I'm not going to rest on my past experiences. I'm not going to rest on what happened when I first got saved. I'm going to keep serving God and keep doing what I can to serve God and be as faithful to Him as I possibly can. And that's not just a requirement for a preacher that stands behind this sacred desk, but that's a requirement for every person that would call themselves by the name of God, by the name of Christ, who say that I'm in Christ today. You have a responsibility to serve Him with all of your heart. And you need to do that. You should live righteous because of what He's done for you. The hope of Christ's return not only sustains faith, but makes righteousness a habit. See, when you think Christ is coming, it's not just, you want to live right because you don't know when He might come. So you're I don't know what example to use right now. You're doing something you shouldn't do, and you know you shouldn't do it. Let's just put it that way. What's going to happen to you if you know you shouldn't do it and you're doing it? And you've been doing it habitually. And Christ comes. I'm not going to start naming things. I mean, I could name any number of things, and it might hit some of you. It might not. It might hurt some of your feelings, and it might hit you right in the face. It might be something actually you just do it. And I'm not going to do that, but there are things sometimes that we do we think are secret and hidden, but God knows all about it. And if Christ would come at that particular time, and you say it professing Christianity, and you're not trying to live righteous, you might be left behind. You might have your oven full of dirty dishes trying to hide out. It don't work that way. You got to do them dishes every day. I mean, I demand my wife wash dishes every day. I might rinse off a plate for her once in a while, but she'd go and wash them. Because I'm a man in my house. No, some of you act like you don't believe me. I found out it's a whole lot easier to find a clean glass if I can go to that cabinet where we store them rather than have to look in the dishwasher or in a sink. If I need a clean place, a lot easier to look where we store them as it is to look into the dishwasher and see if it's clean or not. Well, Christ looks at your life. It's a whole lot easier to clean your life up every time you make a mistake rather than wait until you have a whole dishwasher full or oven full of hidden sin and try to make it right at that point. And then it just keeps building. And it gets harder and harder to make things right because guilt begins to command your attention. Not just, and condemnation. Guilt and condemnation. Where if you would have listened to the Holy Spirit, which would have been conviction, which brings response, causes you to ask forgiveness, you would have cleaned that dish right then, took care of that problem on the spot, and you wouldn't have had it kept building up and getting bigger and bigger, and then the devil beginning to speak into your heart, you're not pure, you're not right, you won't go to heaven, you're never going to make it, and pretty soon he's convinced you, I'm not right, I'm not pure, I will never go to heaven, what's the point? If you're not careful, it's what he'll do to you. He'll beat you plumb down because you didn't clean those dishes. The moment you dirtied them. Come on now. I want you to stay ready to go to heaven, not church, go to heaven. I hope you like going to church at least once a week. I won't go no further there. Well, if you love God, you ought to want a fellowship with the believers. Come hear a good sermon. Well, never mind. Come hear a sermon. Listen to some singing and worship the Lord. Singing is not about listening to it. It's about worshiping the Lord, by the way, at the church. Amen? So you want to get it clear and get right with God. So everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And Jesus told Nicodemus in Garden by Night, said, you must be born again. He said, wait a minute, how can I do that? I can't go back into my mother's womb. I can't be born again. Yeah, but you got to be, that was born in the flesh. You got to be born in the Spirit. The church, we've been born in the Spirit. Not a one of you went back and was reborn, but you've been reborn. Experienced a new birth. Every one of us. So we have to do that. And so there's the born again children of God who have their Heavenly Father's righteous nature. We want to live for God. Amen. Every one of us who, I had some scripture, but I don't know where I wrote them down. So, Caleb, if I'd ever get to them, don't worry about it, okay? All right. We'll just go on with what we got, okay? Just verse by verse here. And so, we practice righteousness. Because we love God, appreciate what Christ did for us on Calvary, and we're walking in the Spirit. We want to go to heaven. Fourth thing, I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to practice righteousness. And when I don't, I'm going to repent of it and get back into that place I ought to be practicing righteousness. I can't even have an argument with my wife without, if I get in anger. Well, I don't usually argue with her unless I'm angry. So I can't even have an argument with my wife without correcting it later. Ain't that the pits? Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Well, sometimes I want to go to bed with being mad at her. She aggravated me. But if I live according to the Word of God, I have to repent of that and ask her to forgive me. I just don't understand why it don't work the other way, too. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Feels like we're always apologizing, don't it? I don't start. That's how you do me when I get a picture. No, we got to ask forgiveness. We got to make things right. Don't go to bed mad. Repent. Amen? It's a whole lot more fun. It's a whole lot easier to go to sleep when you're not mad. Have you ever got mad at something? I have laid there and I'm laying awake mad and they're over sleeping. There's something wrong with this picture. I might as well just wake them up and forgive them so I can go to sleep. Y'all don't do that stuff, do you? I know some of you do. I've heard the stories. I seen the bruises. No, I'm just kidding there. I made that up. Get things right because you love God. I'm trying to make a little fun here, and maybe I shouldn't, but y'all understand what I'm talking about. We got to stay right with God. Absolutely. And so the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." And in my Bible, there's an exclamation point right there. And so you read that, you would read that with a little bit more emphasis. "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." Do you understand that we are called the children of God because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus? We are the children of God. A feature of a believer's hope is that we are strengthened by the fact that love initiated our salvation. God loved you enough to give His Son for you to die for your sin. Jesus on the cross experienced all the wrath of God in your place. He experienced everything you should have experienced, the wrath of God on your life. You ought to pay for your own sins and satisfy God's righteous wrath. You can't do it. You couldn't, I don't want to go to hell. That's what you would be doing, is paying for your own sins forever and ever and ever, when Christ died because of God's love for you, a sinner. And so that in itself ought to make you want to go to heaven. Go up there and get in the presence of the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to go to heaven so I can see Him." I talked Wednesday night about going to heaven and a little bit, and thinking about who I'd see up there. And the more I thought about it, the more people I realized I want to go see. There's just countless people in heaven I want to be able to see. And we're going to have forever to do it. Forever to do it. Won't be standing no lines in heaven. Aren't you glad? Won't be no Walmarts there. Whew. Nothing wrong with Walmart, by the way, in case you work there or something. We are going to heaven. And we're going to be united with our Heavenly Father, who loves His children with immeasurable love one day. I want to go there. I want to go there. The more I hear about it, the more I want to go. And the more people that die and go there, the more I want to go. But more than anything, I want to go because I want to see the one who died for me. I want to bow at His feet. That's that old song Mercy Me sang. Will I dance for you? Will I sing for you? Will I bow? Will I be able to do anything? But I want to go see Jesus. And because of His immeasurable love for me, I want to go see Him and thank Him face to face. Because He died for me. He saw something in me that nobody else ever saw. And he come on now, He saw things in you that nobody else saw. You can take that scripture, I believe it's in Jeremiah, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of good and not evil." You understand? God sees things in you, and He wants to do things for you. And the world doesn't know us like God knows us. We are strangers and pilgrims in this present world. We are aliens here. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're an alien." Come on, tell them, you look like an alien, by the way. And just tell them, "You're an alien here. We're strangers and we're pilgrims here. We've been born again, and because of that, with our new nature of a heavenly origin, Christ displays a new nature in our lifestyle changes, because we are not of this world. We're only in this world, and we need to portray that, not in a haughty spirit type way, but in a way that people know that, yes, as a matter of fact, I have been born again. Yes, as a matter of fact, I do live for God. Yes, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm going to still live for God, and I want you to know the same God I know. I want you to know Jesus." We don't get puffed up in our salvation. Don't think you're some. The Bible tells us not to do that. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I'm nothing but a lowly sinner that was saved by grace one day, a lot of years ago, and I am glad that I was saved by grace because I was on a downward spiral. But he saved me. I'm glad he found me. Wrapped his loving arms around me. Made me a child of the King. I'm glad for that today. But what manner of love that God has bestowed on us. That Jesus died while we were yet sinners. Christ died while we were yet sinners. And the world doesn't know us. We are pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners here. Just passing through. On our way to heaven. Our true transformed lives haven't taken place yet. We've been changed. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Or creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. We haven't been transformed into our heavenly bodies yet. But we have been transformed and changed. We are a new person in Christ today. Can you imagine how ugly some of us would be if we weren't in Christ? I don't mean physically looking. I mean the way we act. Now I'll let that sink in for a minute because you know what I'm talking about. There are some people who have been transformed and you're wondering about it. And every once in a while, all of us have issues and people wonder about us. Have you ever got angry at a checkout station, a counter, and had to apologize to the clerk for your attitude? Y'all ain't never done that. I'm the only one. I've had to apologize to him because I had attitude. It's a whole lot better to just not have the attitude because then you don't have to apologize. Well, you don't like to do it, do you? I don't like to apologize. That's hard. Have to humble yourself and acknowledge that you were wrong. That's humbling. But I'd a lot rather do that, stay right with somebody and stay right with God. So that next time I go in there and I try to witness to them, they'll understand. That's pretty good. Get mad at them, then try to tell them about Jesus. Yeah, that's going to work. That's going to work real good, isn't it? We are the children of God. We're pilgrims and strangers here, sojourners, but we have been transformed, but we're not yet in our heavenly bodies. But we will be one day. We will be changed. The Bible says in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's quick. That's quick. How sad it would be if you were sitting here today with dirty dishes. And the Lord would come. And I hope the majority of us would go. But you were left behind. How sad that would be. When you'd had opportunity to ask Christ into your life. Verse 2 says in chapter 3, now we are, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. Do you understand what He just said? We're not there yet. We haven't seen Jesus yet. But when He comes, we shall see Him. And we're going to know Him. And when He steps out, gravity loses its hold. We will be in our new bodies, our glorified bodies. And we shall be like Him. Sinless. Finally. Finally. Sinless. Finally. Perfected. Total perfection. You try to live a perfect life? I do. I like to do things with excellence. And it makes me mad when I mess up. I try to build something, I want to do it right, and I mess up. And it just makes me angry. I'm just not good at carpentry, but I want to be. And it makes me, I get angry if I don't even brush hogs straight. I want to do everything good. But one of these days, I'll be in my glorified body, and I will not be able to make a mistake. We shall be like Him when He shall appear. That is a reason to purify ourselves because of the hope that lies within us. As He is pure, we will one day be pure and we'll be like Him. What a good reason. That's the best reason I can think, to wash your dirty dishes. What do you mean, preacher? You don't know whether I wash dishes or not. I'm not talking about your household. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your inner man. Clean up. Purify yourselves. Get you some Cascade if you need to. Name Jesus. Come on now. Put some lime away in there if you have to. Get the Holy Spirit working. Get rid of it. Come out spotless. No spots on your glasses. Because you purified yourself because of the hope that lies within you. Jesus is coming for a spotless bride. One whose wedding garment is on, is pressed, is not soiled, is prettier than if you took it to the cleaners. No soil at all. Jesus is coming. What a reason. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And He takes me by the hand, leads me in to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me today?